Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness toward us. Thank you for an opportunity to gather together in your name and to worship you freely and gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I thank you for the connections that we have with each other. And I pray, Father, once again, like I prayed so many times, that the connections among us and between us would be strengthened, that we would have godly relationships and true biblical fellowship where we would partner together and share around a common purpose, a common cause. I thank you for enabling us to do that. Father, we look to you tonight, just as Tori just prayed, to teach us, to speak to us, to speak to each of us individually. We just add our agreement with those prayers that he just prayed, and we just thank you in advance for doing it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, sure good to see everybody here tonight. We're continuing our series talking about family and family matters. And as so often happens, whenever I'm teaching, I get on a subject and I get stuck, and lo and behold, I'm still stuck. So tonight I'm going to attempt to get unstuck so we don't have to keep going through this. But it has to do with family culture. And we've been talking about family matters and establishing your family culture. I think as I've gotten into it, I've just gotten more and more light and revelation about how important family culture is, what goes into formulating your family's culture, and how much then that shapes everybody that comes out of that culture. And then, because recently we've added people in our family, at least we've added a son-in-law in the last year, you see how when people come into your family culture, how it affects them and how you have to make room in your family culture for others. Because your culture, your family culture, is the sum of the beliefs and the ideas. It's what you value. Your family values are included. It's your traditions. It's what you do, what you honor, what you reverence, what you despise. All of that goes into your family culture. This weekend, we spent the weekend with both of our daughters and their significant others and had a lot of talk with them about what it goes into our family culture. And we talked about the good stuff, which is the part you like to talk about. And then we talked about the part that wasn't so good, the part you go, ouch, owie, let's change the subject. Didn't anybody want to, you know, go do something else? But, you know, those are the things that are true, because every family has, there's high points and low points in your culture. There's some good stuff and some not so good stuff. And I'm sure all of us, if we really got honest here, we could talk about the families we've come out of and some of the things that were maybe put in us that we think, man, sure wish we hadn't had that. And but yet all of us have something we appreciate from the families that we came from, because there's something that you had good there. But again, like I just said, culture is the total of your inherited ideas, beliefs, values, knowledge, and all of that goes together and it forms a base that you have in common, and it really serves to create the environment that you live in. That's your culture. And all of us are products of the culture that we came out of. Now, the last 2 weeks, I spent a lot of time talking about how God instructed Moses to teach the children of Israel about how important it was for them to pass their faith on. He talked to them about, in several different places, he gave them commands about how to pass things on to your children. And the thing that he talked about was that it's in everyday life. It's what you do as you live life. It's the words that you speak as you're just going about life that are so critical and important. It's not just those high points, you know, those moments when it's just, okay, we're going to have our family devotion now. You know, we've all attempted to have those family devotions. And like I shared with you, we haven't been really good at that. You know, they're usually make everybody nervous, and it's kind of a disaster. I remember growing up when my parents, we were going to have these family devotions. They were tense times, buddy. Because you didn't know what might happen, you know. And so, I don't know, maybe y'all don't have that at your house, but so I guess I kind of had a, you know, Matt's family, Matt's from a Catholic background, and the first time I ever went to Minnesota and visited his family, I go into the dining room, and in the corner of the dining room, over in the corner, there's a little altar with a kneeling bench, and it had, there's a cross, a crucifix up on the wall, and it's like this little corner where I guess you would go in the house to pray. It frankly scared me. There may have been a picture of Jesus nearby or something too. I'm not sure about that. A Bible. Yeah, there was a Bible there open. I don't know. Maybe y'all have that at your house. I don't know, but it kind of brought back the tension of all those, you know, family devotions. And I thought, oh Lord, what are we about to do here? But that was just part of their family culture. They had that, and it was part of, you know, just how, what they did. And so whatever kind of background you come from, you have some kind of religious tradition and you have those things. But what I was saying the last couple of weeks is, if you have good, healthy family devotions, God bless you. Keep it up. Keep going. If you have a conviction about that, do it. But I'm telling you, that will never take the place of what you say all day, every day. And that's what God said in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, is what he said through Moses, is it's what you talk about when you walk by the way and when you sit in your house, and it's what you write on the doorpost and what you keep as frontlets before your eyes. In other words, it's what you put in your face, it's what you look at, it's what you allow into your home. Those are the things that really go into forming your kids and your beliefs and affect everybody so much, not just your kids, but you. And so we talked a lot about those things and how you take advantage of that, because you recognize it's when you're riding in the car, those things that you say that really get implanted. And I'm sure all of us could say things that we've heard our parents say a million times, but they weren't said just when you were sitting down and they looked you square in the face and said, I want you to always remember this. It was what you heard them say from the front seat as they were reaching over to try to swat you and you were ducking in the back. Remember those? It was those things that you remember, you know, that you, those kinds of things. So anyway, everybody's smirking like, yeah, I almost got swatted, but I ducked. But anyway, so tonight I want to just move a little bit along. Last week we talked about some of the things you want to include in your family culture, and sort of just challenged you to start thinking about it. Creating a safe environment, a place of peace, which includes getting rid of any violence in your house, but just even creating an environment where people can share a differing opinion, or they can just talk about what's going on with them. Creating an open place for people, it's so critical. And then helping people to see in your family, everybody should know they're valued in the family, and not just for their performance or what they do, but they're valued because of who they are. These are just some things that should be in all of our families, because that's what love is. You're just placing high worth on every individual, high value. And then we talked about a lot of things last week. I think the last thing that we talked about was the words that are spoken. And I read the scripture about let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, which is one of the most challenging scriptures to me, because, you know, I have a tendency towards vain babbling. It's the biblical word, isn't it, Matt? But Matt every now and then just looks at me and says vain babbling, and that's my clue, you know, shut it down, Susie, shut. That Harry tells me shut, Matt says vain babbling. But you know, because I can just get going with my mouth, because you know what? That was in my family culture. So I'm bringing that along, you know, that vain babbling. And you've heard me talk about another trait that was in my family. We used to chew on people, you know. We'd bring them to the dinner table, and it was kind of like all the lions gathered around the antelope, and we'd chew on them. And so that was literally how it was. And so that's something that's really in me at times, and I have to just, you know.
Right.
I have to, you know, I've had to be delivered from that. But, you know, you don't want to, but I tell you know how it gets in you? It gets in you because of your culture, your family culture. Because you know what? I would go to one set of my grandparents' house, and you know what? There we would sit with all the other extended family, and we would all have a big, yeah, we'd all do it. So I saw how it got in my family, because I went to where it originated, and there it was, you know, we just, and so, see, that's something you don't want. You don't want that. You want kind words. You don't want corrupt communication. So that for me particularly is something I have to watch, and that's something I've had to do things on purpose and be reminded of frequently, that this is not what we want in our family. So that's something you should be aware of. And I hope that as we've gone through this, you've been thinking about, because a family isn't just, you know, a husband and a wife and two kids. No, families are all, you know, you're a family. If you live somewhere, you're a family, because you're a person and you have that. You're establishing some kind of culture. So just think about what you're doing and what you're allowing in your life. So those are some things. Now, I want to talk about some other things that we want in our family culture. And these are things that should be, you could call these family values. You could call them a lot of things. But these are some things you should nurture and cultivate in your family culture. And, you know, I'm just kind of suggesting these for you. I'll give you scriptures for them. You can see if you want them or not. But I highly recommend these. Maybe replace some of those ones you don't want. And here's one. It is a deep sense of purpose. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 in the NIV, a very familiar scripture for most of us, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You know, one thing I have a strong conviction of, and I think you hear that here at Good News Church, is that God has a plan for your life. And God has a specific plan. Sure, he has a general plan. We could put that under the umbrella of the abundant life. But God has a very specific plan for you. And I can show you from the scripture that God made you and equipped you for a unique purpose, something he's called you to do. And we have really attempted to, I know that this for me was part of my family culture, that we have a unique identity. We have a deep purpose for living, that life is about more than just living for self, that God created me to do something. And that, yeah, there may be 7 billion people on planet Earth tonight, but there's something that God made for me to do. And it's my obligation to God. It is what the Bible calls, it's my reasonable service to find out what that is and to do it, to devote myself. And, you know, we, those of you who were here when the service began, we sang that song every day. It's you I live for. That really, that song to me really speaks of that deep purpose. Every day I live, it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. It's that idea of that there's a purpose for my life. There's a reason that God made me, and it's my responsibility to find out that purpose and to devote my life to it and to pursue it, no matter how difficult it may be or how unpopular it may be or how, you know, far-fetched it may seem to people around me. It's that deep sense of purpose. And, you know, that's something that Matt and I talk a lot about. We're like, why is it that we have had the life that we've had? Because we had a lot of other options in our lives. All along the way, we've been making choices, and sometimes it didn't look like we were making the right choice. But for whatever reason, and we haven't always gotten it right, but we've spent a lot of time and effort and energy into finding God's plan and pursuing his purpose for us. Have we had selfish moments? Absolutely. But overall, it's just this deep abiding sense that my life will be useless if I don't live it for him. And so I've got to do that. That deep sense of purpose. Now, see, that's something that comes really, you know, like I mentioned earlier, how so often, several times in the scripture, we see God instructed the children of Israel through Moses to talk about certain, you know, to talk about the commands. This is something you have to talk about and give voice to in your life, because I'm telling you, human nature is to live for self. Human nature, you know, if we just follow the ways, and I'm telling you, most Christians in reality just live like the world, which is, I just bump along and I'm just, you know, maybe pursuing a career or I'm doing this. Not long ago, I was with a group of parents from my kids' schools, and we had dinner, and we're talking, and they're talking about college and what kids are doing, and they ask me what I think my kids will do. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm not really sure. There's a lot of things up in the air right now, and I'm not sure. And then they start spouting off what their kids are going to do. And I'm thinking, man, you have had this plan for years. What about the kid? What if they don't want to do that, or that's not in their heart, or they don't perceive, you know? But that never entered in. It was like, you know, we went to this school and they're going to go to that school. And for many generations, we're going to this school and this is what we're doing because this is who we are. You know, and I was just like, really? What about God? Well, you know, that was kind of a silly point at that. Anyway, I won't go into that. But anyway, I just saw how, you know, for me, it's always been, I got to hear from God. And really, we've tried to instill that in our kids. And there have been times that what they were hearing from God, we were going, you know, but it's something you work through and work with your kids, you know, like, really? Okay, well, we'll just see, you know, let's give you some room here and we'll work through this and see. But there always has to be that I'm looking for a purpose. I'm not lit, you know, my life is not about a career to make money. Now, if you have a career that makes money, goody for you. Amen. Use it wisely, be a good steward, use it for the kingdom. Use it to be generous and do good. But that, and while I know life takes money, it can't be the purpose of your life. I mean, I'm telling you, people are miserable that make a whole bunch of money. I could name their names. I know some personally, miserable, but they make a lot of money. But making, you know, but then on the other hand, I know people that don't really, by the worldly standards, don't make much at all. And they're extremely satisfied and fulfilled, because they're doing what they sense their purpose is. That whole sense of purpose. Why am I here? And really finding that. And that takes a while to find. And it takes some help, I've found, for young people to find it. I know, you know, just in my own life, it took me a long time to quite figure it out. I'm still figuring it out. You're probably still figuring out some things about it. But I'm telling you, that's one way in a family that you can really help each other, is you can practice observing giftings in people and strengths and what God's put in people and talking about it, bringing it to the forefront. And when you create a culture where that's what you do all the time, it's so encouraging and uplifting. And it really reduces jealousy. Because when you have an environment where everybody's competing with each other, like, I gotta be the smartest, I gotta be the most athletic, I gotta be the, you know, most popular, all that. That's a terrible environment, and somebody's always gonna outdo you in one way or another, you know? And so, but what you do is you say, hey, you may have this, but what I found, I have four kids, I found out not one of them has it all. They all have different strengths, and I just think, man, if we could just get all your strengths and put it in one person, but then I think that would be the most arrogant person on the face of the earth. You know what I mean? If we took all of our strengths here and put them in one person, I mean, the world would, we'd have to put you in a cell. We couldn't stand you. You know what I'm saying? It would be like, but it shows you have weaknesses because others have strengths and we fit together. See, we always think that weakness in us is something to be, you know, let's push away. But it shows you how you have need for others. We are the body of Christ. And so even though my eye does a really great job of seeing, my eye, my goodness, I better not be depending on my eyeball to chew up my dinner tonight, or I'm going to be really hungry. You see what I mean? But as long as my eye is doing what my eye was made to do, it's glorious. It functions. I'm so appreciative of it. And that's how we are as people. We have a function. We have a purpose. And if you get an eyeball doing what an eyeball is supposed to be doing, boy, it just, every part of the body's happy and rejoices. But when the eyeball's trying to chew, I'm telling you, everybody's, it's not pleasant for anybody. You're not getting fed. Things aren't working well. Is that true? I guess you probably never tried it. Don't try it. But God's got something for each one of us. For you. You may have spent a good portion of your life already looking at other people saying, man, I wish they could do what they did. Like tonight where Jessica Sprinkle's up here singing, and I'm thinking, why couldn't I sing like that? I've always wanted to sing. But it's a good thing I can't sing, because y'all would really be sick of me. You know what I'm saying? That's your problem too, Eddie. If we could sing, man, that'd be the problem. But I just think about certain things and I think, man, I just would love to have that. And we do that. We often will do that and put down whatever God's given us. But there's something glorious inside of each of us. And we have to create an environment in our homes and in our families where we celebrate that. We find it. We dig it out. We treasure it in each other. We celebrate it, because everybody's got something that God's put in them. There aren't any, you know, black sheeps in God's family in the sense of somebody that doesn't have anything and they're the wayward one. And we all have something good. Which really brings me to this next point, which is, so the first one we talked about is having a deep sense of purpose. And here's the second one. In your family culture, you should really, all of us should, even individually, we should have this. But we should have, a strong commitment to living to please God. Let's live to please Him. In Colossians chapter 1, two of the verses that Paul was praying as part of what we'd call the prayers of Paul, he said this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's that part of purpose, His will, His purpose. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So part of my life is to find His purpose for me. And then the next step is that I would fulfill that purpose and I would live in a way that's pleasing to Him. That I would live my life pleasing to Him. And then my attempt as a parent is to bring that forth in my kids. To instill in them by what we talk about and what we fill our eyes with and what we do with our time and what we, model before them. That we're living to please God. And it's not about pleasing us. And you know what? Here's kind of an eye-opener for some parents. It's not about pleasing the kids. See, modern culture, the American culture now, if you read the books and you go to the movies, a long time ago I had to quit going to movies made for children because all they did was glorify trying to please your kids. Everything. It just makes me angry. I could just launch off into a tirade right here about what emphasis there's been coming out of Hollywood about how we need to please our children. There's a movie called Cheaper by the Dozen, and it starred, who was in it? Steve Martin. I thought it was. I was thinking, he's too old to be in that movie. And I don't remember her name, but she has blonde hair. Bonnie somebody, maybe? Could be. I don't know. But is that right? Hey, that's pretty good. It's been a long time. But that movie was supposedly based off a book that was a true story, and I'd read the book, and the book is awesome. I recommend you get that book. It's called Cheaper by the Dozen. It is awesome. But the movie's not, the only thing it had in common was they each had 12 kids and they have the same title and that's it. But that movie is all about we have to live to please the kids. And God never instructs us to live to please our kids. Sure, we're supposed to create, you know, a home that's safe for them, and we're supposed to attend to them, and we're supposed to, you know, I'll do a lot of things to nurture them and all, but we are not to live to please them. And so when you do that, you're really messing up just that one thing. You're really messing up your kids, because if they think my mom and dad's job is to please me, you know who are the greatest models for God in their lives? Mom and dad. And so if mom and dad's job is to please me, then guess what God's job is? His job is to please me. And now we have a whole American church where many Christians believe God's chief function, and they wouldn't say it this way, but really the underlying belief is God's job is to please me. He's supposed to do what I ask him to do when I pray. He's going to fix my problems. He's going to provide all these things I need. God is just, he's basically a surrogate parent who's doing for me what mom and dad can't, trying to please me. And they give very little thought to what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. I don't think about that very much, because that might make me uncomfortable, or I might have to do something I don't really want to do, or I might, you know, come on, God, just help me. God, give me, help me. Do this for me, do that for me. Where, you know, but I think the basis of that is because that's what parents have been doing for so many years now. It's all about let's please the kids. So then they look at God and, well, he must be trying, you know. It's really unusual for you to find somebody who's 20, 25 years old and they're really looking to please God with their lives. It's not common. They probably were in a good church or had some really extraordinary parents if they have any kind of vision for pleasing God. But looking to please God, to live pleasing to him, not living for ourselves. And part of living pleasing to God, frankly, is learning to live in a way that your life, the natural course of your life, or maybe natural isn't, but the course of your life is living towards holiness and shunning sin. Living a life that's fully pleasing to God. You can't do that if you are just all involved in sin all the time. And you just dabble with it and you play with it and then, you're just a habitual sinner. Now, does God still love you if you're a habitual sinner? Yeah, he does. But you're not living your life fully pleasing to him. And any parents in here who are honest could say, there's definitely a difference between a child that you love and is pleasing you and a child that you love but is living their life in a way that's displeasing to you. There's a difference. There's a difference there. Doesn't mean that you don't love one as much. It's not about the measure of love. But I'm telling you, you want your children to be pleasing to you. Well, how much more does God want us to walk pleasing with him? One reason is because his blessing follows our obedience. Now, we're all blessed, absolutely, in Christ. It's available. But you can sure do some things to bring the curse in your life. And sin's a good way. The Bible's plain. The New Testament says the wages of sin are death. That's New Testament. So there's still, you're sowing sin, you're going to reap some death. Death to your relationships, death to your financial life, death to your body. I mean, you know, there's just a lot of things that are going on there. But just living a holy life. And that's something we need to model in our homes. And that starts with something as simple as what we do with our mouths, what we talk about. You know, like last week I talked about, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's displeasing to God. And, you know, backbiting and gossip, those are very displeasing to God. using your, like I told you, like using your mouth to chew on people. That is not holy living. And so it starts there and it goes through everything. Your habits, what you do with your time, what you put in front of your eyes. I'm telling you, and we're not big. We don't stand up here and beat a soapbox every week and, you know, talk about, well, you better not go see this rating of a movie and you better, you know. We don't do that, but I'm just telling you, you are a fool if you are letting your young children see R-rated movies. What are you doing? What are you thinking? There's just some people have been making some bad choices, and we think, well, all their friends do it. Well, if you want them to have the life that all their friends have, you let them do what all their friends do. But part of the deep sense of purpose we have to instill is this. At some point, everybody in the family has to realize we are not like other people. We're not necessarily better than other people, but we are responsible to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And you really, you just, and I'm sure there are people in here tonight, when I said that, it really hit home with you because you know that's the way your conviction is that there's just certain things that you know you can't do just because you belong to God. And it's just a conviction that you have. We live by our convictions. We live by the word, but beyond the word, we believe we live by our convictions. And there are just things that you and me as believers, there are certain things we're called to do. And certain things we can't do. And I'm not going to stand up here and make rules about it. But I'm telling you, as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Holy Spirit within you will convict you. He will lead you and guide you into all the truth. He will show you what you need to be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. And you need to respond to that conviction that you sense from Him. And you need to teach and train your children to respond to it as well. But there's just something, you know, about being a believer and having that real sense of identification that I belong to Him. And so that I'm different. I can't live like everybody else. And I remember even as a kid, I remember being in school with people and I remember I had a sense that I'm not like these people. Now, a lot of the people I knew weren't Christians. They didn't, you know, they didn't have them, you know, the knowledge I did. And I always, you know, and for whatever reason, that was just really instilled in us that you have a divine destiny. Doesn't make you better than people, but there's something from God for you to do, and you're not like other people in the sense that you can't just do what other people do. A lot of that sense for me came from my grandmother, my short granny that you've heard me talk about a lot. I'm telling you, grandparents, some of you here tonight are grandparents. And a lot of the things I've been talking about maybe aren't so pertinent to you in the day to day. I'm telling you, grandparents have such an opportunity. You have such an opportunity to have an impact. There are things as grandparents that you can instill in your grandkids that they don't want to hear it from mom and dad, or they're angry with mom and dad, or they just had enough, or they're dull of hearing to mom and dad. But grandparents can capture their attention. I can say that in my life. My grandparents had a profound impact on my life. I would not be here, I don't think, if I hadn't had my grandparents. So, you know, I'm telling you, I know many of you, maybe your kids are no longer at home and you finished that part. I'm telling you, you can do so much to impact your family culture, even as a grandparent. You can instill so much into them. You can speak to them. And you know, in talking about living holy, you know, I know there are times in my life where I was faced with decisions and things that I would have stepped out and done. In some ways, you do them to despite your parents. You know, you're doing it to rebel against your parents. You're doing it. But then I think, but what about if Granny finds out? You know, Mama, whatever, I'll show her. But Granny, oh, I wouldn't want Granny to be disappointed. It's a different matter. Grandparents can have such an impact. And you know, for those of you who do still have kids at home, you know, I know there are a lot of things in families, but for whatever good that, you know, that the grandparents your children have, whatever good they can bring into their lives, let them get it. Let them get the good. Do what you can to help them get the good and appreciate the family that they have. You know, not everybody still has grandparents, and families are splintered and all kinds of things. But, you know, same thing with aunts and uncles. You can play that role. We all have some position in somebody's life where we can have an impact. And you want to use that. You want to use that for the good. All right, now let's go on. Making good progress tonight, you guys. Yay! Okay, here's another one. Something else you want to foster in your family culture, and it's this, a spirit of faith. You want a strong spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, now this isn't like an evil spirit or a good spirit, like it's talking about a spirit or an attitude. It's probably a better word. You know, an attitude of faith, a spirit of faith, a culture of faith. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And that's something we all want to cultivate in our lives and then extend that out into our family and to those that are surrounding us, even to our friends and all. A spirit of faith. An unending, you know, unfettered trust in God. Just, I'm trusting God. You ever been around somebody that just has a strong spirit of faith? I tell you, it's so unusual in life today. It's so refreshing. And I'm telling you, it's encouraging. And it catches. You get around somebody that they have a strong spirit of faith. They are trusting God. They're stepping out and doing great things. And next thing you know, you want to step out and do something great. You're looking for something to conquer. You're looking for a mountain to move. You know, you're looking for a storm to calm. You're just wanting to get out there and do something. And I'm telling you, what if our families could be hotbeds for faith and trust in God, where we're just turning those coals over again and again, and those embers are burning. We're like, yeah, you can do it. Get out there. You know, knock that mountain in the head. You can do it. Move it. Flatten it. You know. March around them walls and see them crash. Yeah, go, go, go team. You know, I mean, think about it. Because I'm telling you, what I just described in the negative is what many of us have in families. What are you trying to do? Oh, you really need to be careful. What are you thinking about? You know, years ago, right around 17 years ago now, when we decided finally that it was time had come and God's plan was for us to start a church. And so Matt worked up all of his gumption and called his mom on the phone. And he says, Mom, Dad, they both get on the phone. And he says, Susie and I we're going to start a church. Well, first of all, this is so out. They're Catholic. You understand? You don't just start a church, certainly not their son. I mean, none of this makes any sense on any level to them. They're just like, tilt, tilt, tilt. But it's really amazing. The first words from his mother's mouth, you didn't quit your job, did you? Right. And I know she said that out of concern for him, but I've thought of that many times. You didn't quit your job, did you? In fact, I think that has caused him at various times to like buckle up and say, I'm making it. I'm not quitting because I'm not going to be, you know, what my mama was thinking when she said you didn't quit your job, did you? But many of us have come from places where settle down. You're thinking too big. Don't get too big for your britches. You're aiming, you know, just these kinds of things that have been said. Who do you think you are? Yeah. Don't get your hopes up. This is just kind of the this is the opposite of what I'm talking about, because the spirit of faith is, well, if not you, then who? Well, if God be for you, who could be against you? Let me tell you, what you're saying sounds crazy to a lot of people, but the greater one is in you. He'll put you over. If God is in it, I tell you, if God's given you a vision for this, he'll provide. Don't worry about that part. So you start, now see, that's what we want to cultivate, is that strong spirit of faith. Now here's the problem. Some of us don't even have a spirit of faith ourselves. So it's going to be difficult to cultivate that in our families. So for all of us tonight, why don't we all say we're going to get a strong spirit of faith. We're going to be like those that have gone before us in our faith, and we're going to just take land for God, and we're going to launch out into the deep and let down our nets for a catch. We're going to just get wild up in here, you know? Why don't we just start there? But then we have to do that in our families. And it's so subtle. I'm telling you, this whole thing is just so subtle. Because it's not just what is said. It's just the disapproving glances. It's just the way they flinch when you start talking about something you want to do. And You just see them. They kind of like bracing themselves. Oh no, another one of his harebrained ideas. You know, just that kind, just the body language that we use on each other. Somebody brings up something and everybody's uncomfortable. So you just talk over them. There's so many things that go into this, but to look at somebody and say, I believe in you. And more than that, I believe in God. I believe in the God in you. And while you may not know what to do right now or how you're going to do it, I know the Holy Spirit who lives in you will lead you and guide you. Yep. Let me just hook in here with you on this. And I believe God will give you wisdom and he'll show you what to do. He'll lead you in the way you should go. Because I don't know about you, but I would rather that my kids, and I sincerely mean this, I would rather that they fail spectacularly than they never try, than they never step out to do anything. I'd rather they just make a big, just totally blow it to bits, trying to do something, than just sitting back, just being, you know, well, I don't really want to, you know, I don't know. And, you know, a household, a family culture where there's a strong spirit of faith, there's a whole lot less anxiety. There's a lot less worry. You're not worried about everything.
That's right.
Because we all have just such temptations all the time to worry.
Yes, yes.
But in a household where, well, you know, here are some things that are, you know, this will help you. The Bible says that with God, all things are possible. So you want to have that. You want to talk about that. With God, all things are possible. And then the second part of that is all things are possible to him who believes. So with God, all things are possible, and I'm with God and he's with me. And then all things are possible to him who believes. And then I just read there that we're the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore I speak. So when you believe, then you start talking about it. So this is what it's like. You start cultivating it. It's by your words that you start creating this in culture and this environment where, we're in faith. God's going to provide. And you know, this just addresses everything. You know, like Kelly. Kelly's talking about, I want to go to law school several years ago. You know, in the natural, there's no way this girl's going to law school. She's already, you know, all these things have happened. Time's gone by. You know, you could just say, Kelly, give that dream up. Get a job, girl. Face reality. But God just worked things out for her and now she, look at her. I'm not doing anything. It's doing it. Just want that to be known, Andrew. I'm not doing anything. You know, but we do. We can limit our kids so much. They get this great dream, and we're like, "Well, you know, don't think about that too much." So there's a place for giving godly wisdom. There's a place for saying this is going to be difficult, but with God, all things are possible. See, I mean, you know, the same Bible that says with God all things are possible, it's also the same Bible that says before a man builds a tower, he sits down and he counts the cost. So that's part of it. You sit down and you count the cost. You know, God is not a God who is just, you know, all just, as Harry says, rainbows and butterflies. He's not just a rainbows and butterflies, you know, like, ha, ha, ha. No, there's the nitty gritty. But faith doesn't mind facing the nitty gritty. And when you face the nitty gritty, faith believes God for wisdom. Now what do I do? Where do I go now? What's the next step? But as opposed to it'll never happen. There's no way out. We're doomed to failure. You're not going to make it. And you know, things get in families where, you know, I didn't make it. You're not going to make it. There's families where nobody in the family's ever owned their own home. And so they don't ever have a vision for owning their own home. And, you know, so there's just things that happen. You can be the first one in your family to go to school. You can be the first one in your family to own your own home. You can be the first one. That's what I'm talking about. You can change some things with faith. With God, all things are possible. And see, you don't have to let that family culture be like, well, we never really made it very big and you're not going to either. Don't get too big for your britches. You know, who do you think you are? I always like to tell this because it's just so funny to me. There were some people that Matt and I were with for a while. And you got to understand, Matt is like, this is just being honest. Even though I'm married to him, I'm really being honest. He is like a really nice guy. He's like one of the least rude people that I know. Amen. Honestly. I mean, like when the waiter gives you the most horrible service that's ever been given, 20%. And if I'm not looking, he'll give them 25. I mean, we've had some bitter words about his tipping of really awful, awful waiters. You know, I'm still tipping him. I'm just thinking we can settle on 15%, but it doesn't matter. We can't do 15%. That would be a sin, Neil, to ever tip 15%. I mean, with terrible service, you see, I'm just telling you, that's how he is. He's just not rude. That's not in his makeup. I don't know why he got stuck with me, but anyway, poor guy. But anyway, but so we're with some people and we spent some time with them. And at the end of this period of time, they are confronting us because of all this. And this is what they're confronting us over, because Matt is such a braggart. All he did was brag, 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 brag. I mean, you've been with Matt a lot, and you've been with a whole lot of preachers.
Right, right, right. Oh,
yeah. Now, just being honest, do you think he's like a bragger?
No. It's true. It's not, no.
I mean, honestly, a bragger, Matt, Chud? I mean, you could call me anything, and it might be right any given day, honestly. I'm serious, you know, just depends on which way the wind's blowing. I could be a braggart. I could be a ninny. I could be whatever. But Matt, a braggart, I just can't even get this through my head. But the problem was, we realized these people were so negative. They were so down. All they could talk about was the problem. And they didn't just end with the problem. It started with the problem and then it spiraled from there, you know, into the oblivion of total defeat. And so just because Matt wasn't on that train with them, they thought he was a braggart, because he was like, yeah, I'm having a good day, expecting good things, you know. Something good's going to happen to me today. Oh, you're a braggart. Just like, praise the Lord. You know, and I'm just saying, some families, they're like that. You're just, they're downers, man. They're downers. Every time I think of that, I think of Pigpen and from Charlie Brown. Y'all remember him? I mean, I get in some people's presence and I'm holding my breath like I would if they had body odor. In fact, I wish they had body odor instead. Because once I leave their presence, the body odor in my nose, I can clean it out pretty quick. But the stench of the words that they say, they've been, you know, they've just gotten all over me. And it just is, oh, I feel dirty and like, ugh. Just from their negativity and their just down, bad stuff all the time. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all work with them and you might live with them. Don't punch your neighbor. Okay. But that's it. So, and part of that spirit of faith is that you don't talk like other people. That's what I'm talking about here. And in fact, instead of talking about the problem, you start calling things like you want them. Because that's what God did. That's what he does. God who calls things that be not as though they are. Instead of talking about how bad it is, you start talking about the good things that God is doing, has done, and how things are turning around. Amen. You know? I smell the sound of you, I hear the sound. You can't smell the, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain, but you know, there's not a cloud in the sky. You know, you're calling it like you want it. And see, that just sounds strange to so many people's ears because they're so accustomed to the other stuff. That's the way the world is. It's full of that other stuff to the point that they think it's funny. You know, they like try to make it worse because it's funny. And it just sounds so strange when you start calling it like you want it. You start thanking God for his goodness. You start celebrating what the Lord has done. You start expecting, well, you know, you just start saying things. You just find yourself saying things like, well, God's taking care of it. Oh, it's going to work out. Oh, it's coming. Oh, God's providing for that. These are the kind of things you talk about instead of saying where and what and when and how and just freaking out. You just have that ongoing sense. I tell you one thing this does. It gives your kids a lot of security. Because there are a lot of kids that are really anxious. Because the household has created this environment where there's just so much uncertainty and so much anxiety because we don't know what's going to happen. Things are bad. They're about to get worse. We're about to go under. And everybody is about to get, you know, blow up here with just craziness. And so that creates a great deal of anxiety. But it just gives your kids security whenever you're saying to them, you know, God's taking care of us. You know, you've heard me say many times, my mom has this saying, it'll all come out in the wash. I don't know how many times I've heard her say that. Oh, Susie, it'll all come out in the wash. You know, just meaning whatever's going on, it'll all get cleaned up here in a minute. Don't be sweating it here. You know, and I can say this. I have watched her for all these years, and I've seen her go through all kinds of things. And I sometimes just sit with my, my hand on my chin going, my goodness, you should be freaking out right now. I mean, to the point that I think maybe she lives her life like an ostrich with her head in the sand, because it seems to me like, oh my God, it is time right now for just a good old fashioned freak out. And she's just like, la-di-da-da. I mean, if she's really upset, the only way you know it is this. She starts cooking a lot more. It's the truth. Starts cooking a lot more. During the almost 2 years that my dad, between the time my dad had a stroke and he eventually died, it was about 20 months in there. I think I gained like 10 or 15 pounds. Because she's in there cooking, man. She's cooking. If she ever you see her going to the grocery store 4 times in one day, which she has been known to do, you know something might be bothering her. But you don't hear it coming out of her mouth too much. You know, she just is like, I tell you, that's good. Because I'm so glad that it's not the other way. I couldn't live with her. My mom lives with us. I couldn't live with her if it was the other way. I couldn't live with just, you know, Debbie Downer. You know, it just wouldn't work. You wake up and it's, oh my goodness, do you know how far that the creek has risen since you went to bed? I'm here to give you the report. You know, she's just over you. Oh my God. We go. Oh, you know, okay. Never mind. Too close to home there. Sorry. Wanted to prick your heart before you left. All right. And so that brings us right into the next point. I'm going to try to get my 2 points in the next 6 minutes. The next point is, we just finished the spirit of faith. The next point, it kind of goes right along with it, is in your family culture, you should have a strong identity of being redeemed. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. See, one way that you meet up with bad reports is we've been redeemed from that. Galatians 3 tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he became a curse for us. So anything that would fall into the category of being a curse, I'm redeemed from it. And there, I'm telling you, in this day, there is tragedy on every hand. The Bible says 1,000 would fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But see, here's the redeemed part. But it shall not come near you. See? And those are the kinds of things that you have to get in you, that we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. So whatever report comes, whatever, you know, sad tidings that come your way, whatever, we've been redeemed. And I'm telling you, that's part of your identity. That's like a real deep part of you. It's really in who you are. I am redeemed. Jesus suffered and bled and died so that I would be bought out from under that. He redeemed me from the hand of the enemy. I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness, and I don't have to be subject to what that kingdom deals out. I'm in the kingdom of his dear son, and I live under an open heaven, and I am blessed. And I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And those spiritual blessings, they bring natural blessings. So we're blessed. We're redeemed from sickness and disease. See, people talk about sickness, and I'm telling you, in our day, there's so much information about all kinds. I mean, they discover new diseases, new conditions, new problems constantly. And they're just feeding them to you. And everybody you know, they got them going, man. And so it's so easy just to pick up on that. Now, I could just spend 2 whole weeks talking about this one thing. Here's the deal. There are some families that their family identity is tied up with sickness. They're like this. They're a family that everybody in the family has their condition. They have their specialist that they see for it. They're on the medication for that and many other conditions. And their whole family identity is just tied together with sickness and disease. I was thinking recently of a family that came to our church, and this family, when they came, the first member of the family that I was able to talk to me, you know, very much any length of time, was one of the kids in the family. And I was in a situation where the kid was just talking and I was listening. And the kid talked on and on. And the kid started with the parents and went through all the kids and everybody and told me. And I mean, I'm talking 25 minutes of nonstop. Well, then the dad has this. He's had this surgery. He's had this removed. He's got to have this. He's on this medication. He's got this condition. And we're talking people that were all younger than me. And then we got the mom, and she's got this and some really unusual thing going on over here that they haven't quite figured out yet. And then, but she has a history of this, and then there's this problem. And then they start with the kids, and they got this one and that one, and this one's had this problem and that one. And then, I mean, serious stuff. I don't mean like, you know, in somebody they have, you know, they have a mole. I don't mean, I'm talking any one of them. I wouldn't, you know what I'm saying? Any one of them, I'd be like all over that with my faith. But they're just, and they're in it, and it, then when I got to know the family, I'm just like, oh my goodness, you are just embroiled in it, and you don't even realize it.
Right.
You don't even recognize it. And then here's the wonderful thing. They come and they want me to pray for them.
Right.
Can you fix this?
Where do you start?
Yeah. But every word, everything, your whole life. I mean, you plan your vacations around, you know, the doctor's appointments and all the,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Everything. It's just, and I'm not saying your family's like that, but there are some families that it's that extent, but you need to have a great revelation that you've been redeemed from sickness and disease. Sickness and disease came on the human race because of the sin when Adam fell, Eve, what happened in the garden? Sin came. And sickness came as a result of that sin. But Jesus came and he dealt with sin. He dealt it a death blow. The Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Well, if sickness came in the human race because of sin, and sin no longer has dominion over us, guess what else no longer has dominion over us? Sickness or disease. We've been freed from that curse. And it's specifically mentioned when the Bible tells us what Jesus did for us, specifically physical healing, restoration for our bodies, wholeness and well-being for our bodies is specifically referenced and mentioned. Isaiah 53, 1 Peter chapter 2, both places where it talks about what Jesus did for us, he mentions physical healing. It's ours. And if you've come to Abundant Life, you've heard a whole lesson on how healing belongs to you because you've been redeemed. So it's not about you just getting prayer to be healed. It's about living a life redeemed from sickness and disease. And that's, I'm telling you, and not just sickness and disease, there's a whole bunch of other stuff. Calamity, tragedy, all of those things fall under the realm of that curse that we've been redeemed from. So you just have to get a big sense of being redeemed. And then you need to talk about that and you need to instill it in your kids. And when sickness shows up, then that's when you remind them how they're redeemed. Now we're gonna put some cream on that, honey, but I want to remind you that we're redeemed. And this is what I tell my kids. This is what once they get a little bit older, you know, like 4, I say, if I were you, I wouldn't put up with that. I'd run that off. You know, I'd run that off. I wouldn't put up with that. So they see it's their responsibility because they're redeemed. But they can choose. They can choose to go with it or not. Now, part of that whole sense of your identity and who you are is a sense of favor. See, not only am I redeemed, but I'm favored of God. And you know what? That means other people favor me. They break rules for me. They do unusual things for me. And you just get that sense, not that you're better than people and not that people are, you know, that you're taking advantage of people, but that God is working in your behalf. And there are going to be a string of coincidences that are about to happen that all somehow or another turn out in my favor. Call them a coincidence if you want. But I'm redeemed. And God favors me. I mean, these are just things. And, you know, this is something you want to build into your family culture. The way you see yourselves and what you talk about and what you value. Or you can value sickness. And you can be like, when my girls were little, we went to a cookout. We're at the cookout. And you know how when your kids are little, all of you have had little kids, you recognize this. You're out with the kids and all the other parents are there. And so we're going to stay late. And so we're going to put all the kids in their pajamas and we're going to put them down on a pallet. And they're going to go to sleep. Then we're going to scoop them up when we go to leave. Because, you know, we're really having fun, so we're going to stay. So it's time now, you know, it's like 9 o'clock, and we've got everybody in their little jammies. And so then I see the moms all the moms that are there but me. It's like five of us. They all go to the diaper bag or to the little bag and they get out the bottle and the spoon. And they say, Johnny, you know, little Sally, y'all come here. And the kids run up to their moms and they do like this. And the mom pours the tablespoon of the antibiotic and shoves it in their mouth and the kids come. And the first time I ever saw that, I screamed. I mean, spontaneously went, ah! Matt, come here. And he's like, what is it? I said, Matt, look at these kids take medicine. I had never seen that. First of all, my kids had very little medicine ever prescribed. But the only time that we could ever get medicine in one of the kids, we were talking about that this weekend, I had to put this finger between their gum from the right here and hold it over and squeeze. And then, just to show you who was really boss, they'd throw it right back up and be done. So we'd usually try that for one dose. It wouldn't work. And we'd figure out, well, it looks like we're going to have to depend on our faith because this ain't working. So my kids, even to this day, you know, you can hardly get them to take any medicine for anything. You're just like, and I remember Maddie Sue, you'll remember this. No medicine. You know, medicine's good. If your kid needs it, stuff it down their throat, do what you got to do to get it in them. But I know a family, they used to keep a bottle this big in their refrigerator door of antibiotics. They had seven kids, and I'm telling you, they were doling that out all the time. Well, that's a culture you don't want. And then here we are. It's true. That's true. All right, here we are down to the last one. You want in your family culture a strong sense of fearlessness. You want to get rid of fear. Now, this one's tough, man. Because this is just so embedded in human nature. This is just so much a part of what we were all raised to be. If I'm telling you, fear. For God, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. If God didn't give it to us, then where's it coming from? Well, you don't want to answer that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you don't want fear getting in your family. Now, this one can be tough because, see, the way a lot of us have learned to parent is we parent through fear. Don't do that. Don't run out in the road, Johnny, because a car is going to hit you and kill you.
That's right.
And so guess what Johnny learns? Oh, my God, a car is going to kill me. See, we parent, I mean, and fear, I'm telling you, fear is great to control people. But if you go way back when I first started this series, my very first message was how we are not to control people. We're to influence people, even our kids, but we're not to control them. Controlling another person is devilish, diabolical, evil, wrong, of Satan. But we're to influence them, even our kids. But fear, you can just use fear. And it's so easy. I'm telling you, as a parent, it's convenient because you're the big all-knowing parent and they trust you. And you can just instill them with fear. Oh, you don't climb up real high. Oh, if you climb up really high on that ladder, you're going to fall off and break your neck. So it's just like, yeah, fear. You know, it's just such an ingrained part of human nature. And some of us have stories of things that, of just how fear has just been so fostered. You know, my short granny's family, they had what in their day they called bad nerves. Y'all ever heard of people who have bad nerves? A nervous condition? Y'all ever heard of people who have bad nerves? Yeah, well, they had bad nerves. They were famous in their family. They all had bad nerves. My granny had two mental breakdowns in her life. At one point, she spent a whole year and didn't know who she was. Electric shock therapy, the whole deal. Serious bad nerves. And her brother, CW, whoo, he had bad nerves. When their oldest brother, Big Bubba, died, oh, they couldn't tell CW for weeks because it would just kill him because his nerves were so bad. That's how these people were. Now, that's my family. That's my short granny who had a huge impression on me. I mean, she practically raised me. I stayed at her house every day till 8 o'clock at night. My parents came home from work. I mean, she just, so now you can imagine how then in my life I've had to say, wait a minute here. I will not fear evil tidings. I will not be afraid. you have to battle that off because it just comes. I mean, we've had some storms here recently. Every time I see lightning, I immediately think of Short Granny, because some of you may have this in Short Granny's house. If we even heard thunder at a distance, we all had to gather in the center of the house, close the curtains everywhere, turn off every light, sit in the dark silently. I'm not kidding y'all. This is true. Did any of y'all have Short Granny? Okay, you don't. Well, I don't know what that did. I'm not till this day. I don't know what that did, but my God. And then she would sit in there and in quiet, very quiet terms, she would talk about, oh, I've heard of some people who take showers during the rain, during the storm. Oh my God, they're just begging to be killed, you know. And so now I look back at my life and I think, how funny is that? Because I was actually struck by lightning in that very house where Short Granny trained me to be so afraid. In that very house. That's where I was struck by. Inside that very house. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I'll show her. But there I am. So, you know, now, like, when you have a big storm, it's like we were at the lake this weekend, you know, and it's storming. I mean, the sky is black and the wind's blowing. I'm telling you, and it's popping everywhere, and we're out in the boat. And so on the inside of me, Short Granny's screaming, get the heck out of here! And you know what I'm doing? I will not be afraid. You know, I mean, it's almost like at times I do things on purpose to put myself in danger. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this, but I have at times in my life done things to put my, it starts really popping. I got to go take a shower right now and open the curtains, maybe the door, just, you know what I'm saying? I do things on purpose to defy that spirit of fear. Because if I'm not, if I'm not afraid, it doesn't matter that much. But if that fear starts coming in, I got to confront it.
That's right.
And there have been plenty of times where I've seen my kids, they start to do something and they stop because they're afraid. And I'm like, you know, you didn't have to do this, but because you're afraid, you've got to now. You wouldn't have had to. It doesn't really matter. It's not like it's a big deal. But if you're afraid, you got to do it. You got to face the fear. And you got to show, you can't let fear will intimidate you. It will bully you. It will push you down and push you back. And so I've spent a whole lot of my life practicing being fearless. And I recommend it, y'all. And I can tell you this. I mean, really, now, if you just look at the fear that I had at one point and the fear I have now, it is like craziness. When I was 19, when I was 20, I had my passport. I had my plane ticket. I was headed to France. My good friend of mine from ORU was studying abroad in France. And so I was taking my spring break and I was going to Paris and I was going to spend it with her, had it all settled, everything to go. And my dad, just at the last minute, my dad freaks out and won't let me go.
Yeah.
No reason. He's just afraid.
Right, right.
So when Molly Anna turned 13 years old, I had spent that whole year talking her into, you got to go on a missions trip, Molly. So in May, she turned 13. In the first part of June, we put her on a plane by herself, and she flies to Costa Rica. We don't know a soul there. But I didn't do that for Molly. I did it for me.
Wow. Yeah.
Because I was not going to let the fear that my dad used to keep me from experiencing life, I was trying to push that. Push that. So when Grayson was 11, he went to Jamaica on the missions trip. And we had people telling us, you better not send that boy out of the country on a missions trip. He's 11 years old. And we're like, yeah, he's 11. We're sending him on. You know, when Maddie was between her 10th and 11th grade year, or maybe 11th and 12th grade year, she went for 6 weeks. She went to Oxford and lived there for 6 weeks. Didn't know a soul. Didn't know anybody there. She gets there and finds out everybody there is a drunken pothead, everybody. And that's what they spend all their time doing at the pub, getting drunk and then going out back smoking pot, and she's right in the middle of them. And I'm like, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I will not fear. But I mean, of course, we do that as a parent, but I'm not going to let my fear hold them back. Now, there's a difference between having a genuine check about something and God saying, no, don't do it. But if it's fear, God is not authoring fear. God isn't the one saying, if it's fear and anxiety, then I know it's not God. Because he leads by peace, not fear and anxiety. So learning to work through that a little bit, it takes some time. But I tell you, if you are an overprotective parent, you need to practice pushing your kids to do something And if they're afraid or if you're afraid, either way, you got to face that fear. Fearlessness. This is something I could just get on and go for days. I could give you so many examples of this in my life, but I'm telling you, you know, in our family, we have, I think Fabiola, you have this in your family. In our family, it's interesting when you start looking at what's in families. In our family, they all work for themselves. Four out of five kids in my family have four brothers. Only one of my brothers is employed by somebody else. All the rest of us, basically, if we're going to eat, it's because we're going to work and God's going to help us. But ultimately, it's on us. All of us are in positions where we're employing other people, that other people and their babies are going to eat if we do our jobs. And that's kind of unusual because, see, that could create a lot of fear. But you know, that's one way in our family that that was what was modeled before us. But there's a lot of families that the culture would not allow you to venture out on your own. You better get you a safe and secure job, and you better buckle under, and you better jump when they say jump, and you better do whatever they tell you to do, and you better hang on to that job. So, I mean, there's just a lot of things. Fear will hold you back from fulfilling. You can't do the rest of this, be pleasing to God. You sure can't have a spirit of faith. You can't do any of those things if you entertain fear and give it place in your life. So let's stand. I wanted to finish, and I went a little bit longer. I was doing it for Jeremy and Jocelyn. There was a couple more things I wanted to tell them before they left. I'm only teasing you. I'm just kidding you. Why don't y'all come up here and let's pray for them? Is that okay before we go tonight? If you have to leave, slip out, go ahead. I don't mind. We'll make it without your prayer. Just kidding. Just teasing. Matt would never say that, but we're just teasing. Go ahead.
Well, praise God. It's been a breakthrough summer.
Amen.
I mean, gone into uncharted territory here, and the Lord's just not going to leave us. We're going to move forward. So it'll be exciting to see what God has. I know you don't have all the answers and ideas. I want you to know we're partnered with y'all and honored to have you associated with Good News Church, and the best is yet to come.
Amen. That's right.
So let's just pray.
And we honor the ministry of the evangelist here at Good News Church.
Amen.
You've brought
Amen.
Something that we don't have, and we give great honor to that.
Praise God.
If there's others that want to come up and join in here, come up and stand. Let's stand together here if you feel directed to do that.
Or you just want to.
Or you want to, yeah. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Father, we just give you praise and we give you thanks for Jeremy and Jocelyn and their family. And Lord, you just thank you for the opportunity we've had to get to know them and to see their hearts, Father, their hearts to reach people with the gospel, to instill in churches and congregations and people the power of evangelism, reaching people, and the miracles haven't passed away. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that the best days are to come, that the future is bright, that you're opening up doors even right now for their ministry. And we just thank you for that, just the supernatural connections in this country and in the world. And you have so much on their hearts. And we know that this Insight School of Miracle Evangelism was a breakthrough. And hopefully, Father, open up doors for other schools and other places. And so we thank you for that, Father. And all the seeds sown this summer may be multiplied back to them. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Yeah.
And so we thank you for that. We give you praise. And you give them wisdom. Give them revelation and light about the next step and what to do.
Amen.
And they'll be obedient and follow you. And they'll see it clearly. And they have favor upon them. Lord, we just thank you that you provide and for them in every area. Resources, laborers, equipment, everything. Our greater vision, Father. So we thank you for that. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
We declare these things and speak these things in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you,
Jesus. Hallelujah. Susan,
hallelujah.
Anything?
Yeah, hey, I just saw this on the inside while we were praying for you. I just saw, you've seen these lapse motion, you know, like where something would normally happen over weeks and it happens suddenly, you know, where the time-lapse photography. I saw a bloom of a flower. It was all tight. green, and then it began to open up. It was just like a flower opening up, and I saw that's your ministry. Your ministry is, there's been such good things in it, but it's been held close. There haven't been a lot of people that have known about it, but there's been good stuff developing in there, and it's starting to break off. This summer was it beginning to open up, and I just see that opening right on up. And then the world is going to be able to take advantage of it, and we'll smell the fragrance of it, see the beauty of it, see what God's doing, what's been there being built and you know, created, and now it's opening up. That sounds like God. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Good message tonight. We've gone a little bit longer than normal, but that's okay. We can do that. And we love you and we're for you. Anything else, Susie? Father, in the name of Jesus, we call these folks blessed. I thank you that we're growing up in all things, everybody finding their place in the body of Christ. And we're open to you, Father. We are fearless. We are bold. We're confident in you. And seeing things, the eyes of our heart being enlightened. We know the hope of our calling, the riches of the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. And thank you, Father, that even between now and Sunday, we thank you for opportunities to give life and to be a blessing to people. So we thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name.